Good morning, church. Let's stand to our feet and sing. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name. Your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old day knew, Jesus, when I met you. When you call my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open. Name. I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name. So the question of the week is, what did you proverb last week? So what decision did you make that you focused on as Pastor Forrest brought to our attention that we should be doing this? Think about the proverbs and think about which one did you utilize when you were trying to make a decision last week. And just talk to your neighbor about that.
Well, church, if you could please find your way back to your seats. This week, we have a few short announcements. First of all, next Sunday, following this service, we will be having a potluck meal, and we're going to be welcoming missionaries Joy and Leela George. They're with the Asian Christian Academy in India. Almost said Indiana. India, very different place. And it'd be a very great opportunity to hear testimonies from these missionaries, hear about what the Lord has been doing over in India. So please be sure to be there. Put it on your calendars. In addition, on June 22nd, about a month from now, we'll be having our annual business meeting. So if you're a voting member of the church, please be sure to be there. There is great news because immediately following the meeting, there will also be a meal provided. Please be sure to be there. Put that on your calendars as well. Also, if you are not currently a member of a Good News community group, there is still good news. More groups are being formed. So if you're not a member of a group, please be sure to talk to Pastor Forrest when he returns. He's not here this week. Or check the Church Center app as well. On the backside of your bulletins, you can find a few different ways to give to help support the ministries of this church. Some ways in person, online. Please be sure to look in the bulletin for that information and give generously as the Lord leads you. Thank you, church, and would you please stand?
Oh, yes, hallelujah, in the presence of my enemy. Oh, yes, hallelujah, louder than the unbelief. Oh, yes, hallelujah, our weapon is melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me, and I'm gonna sing in the middle of this storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. listen. The Lord turned his face towards you and give you peace. Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Sing amen, amen. About his goodness and promises. We're going to sing about the fact that everything that he says will come to pass. The Lord is true to his word, and we can trust him completely.
May his favor be upon you in a thousand generations, in your family, in your children, in their children, in their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your leaving and rejoicing. He is for you, he is for you.
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord, nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. And I've tasted and seen the sweetest of comes free, and my shame is undone. Where? In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
Go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, thank you for giving us this place that we can gather, this building where we can gather with other believers. Lord, in the trials of life, I pray that we would not just do this on our own, but we would realize that there is a body of believers surrounding us here for us. You tell us that it is not good for us to be alone. Lord, I pray that we would be honest with one another so that we can actually grow. And although it's scary, I pray that we would have that transparency and openness, Lord, that is necessary for true fellowship between believers. God, I pray this morning that we would open up our hearts a little bit more to one another and to you. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be here and that you would move in this place in a mighty way and that you would touch our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would be with Jason as he brings a word from your word, and I pray that it would be you speaking through him to us to be what we need in this moment, Lord, and that we would receive it well. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
To take a step.
Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to all. This morning we are in the book of Proverbs. We continue our series in that book. If you have your Bible or device, I encourage you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4, please. Proverbs chapter 4. And just to set the context here, Proverbs 1 through 9, Solomon was giving wisdom and advice to his sons. I'm picturing them probably in their teenage years prior to becoming men, and he was training them in what they need to know to become kings after him. And probably he had more than one son in mind. Sometimes he addresses my son singular, sometimes it's plural. And what he basically describes in these nine chapters is that everyone starts off as simple or naive. Now, that's not necessarily bad, but being simple does have its problems. And as a simpleton, depending which voices you listen to, you either walk down the path of wisdom and you become wise and you get its benefits, or you walk down the path of the fool or the path of wickedness and you end up in a very bad place. Now, each path is portrayed by a woman. Of course, these are teenage boys Solomon was talking to. And so he portrays the path of wisdom with Lady Wisdom. He portrays her as this beautiful woman. But on the other hand, the path of the wicked, he portrays as the harlot. And so you have Lady Wisdom and the harlot. And each has its benefits and its liabilities. On the side of the harlot, which epitomizes the path of foolishness, there are actually benefits. The one who walks down this road gets immediate gratification. They don't have to wait. They get physical pleasures. They get unrestrained freedom. They can do what they want, when they want, however they want. And they basically get to decide what is good and evil for themselves. But the path of foolishness also has its liabilities. It leads to sorrow and slavery and shame and death. It causes harm to self and harm to others. And it leaves a legacy of ruin and a legacy of ridicule. Now, on the other hand, Lady Wisdom also has liabilities. For Lady Wisdom, there is a restrictiveness. You can't do whatever you want, whenever you want. There is waiting involved. The benefits come later. But Lady Wisdom surely does have benefits. Peace, honor, life, being a blessing to others, and leaving behind a legacy of blessing and remembrance. And so in these 9 chapters, Proverbs 1 through 9, the goal of Solomon was to persuade his sons to walk down the path of wisdom and become wise and avoid the path of wickedness. And just for consistency this morning, this will be the path of wickedness. I'm sorry for you 3 in this part of the auditorium, but that's how we'll look at it. And so Solomon, again, is trying to persuade his son to take the path of wisdom. If you would, please read with me Proverbs 4, verses 10 to 17, starting in verse 10. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. Now, last week, Pastor Forrest covered verses 10 to 13, where Solomon, on the positive side, tried to persuade his sons to go down the path of wisdom by explaining the benefits. And what he summarized those verses as saying is that the benefits of wisdom included longevity, level paths, and a full and excellent life. Of course, the fact that there's a choice implies an alternate choice, and that's where verses 14 to 17 come in. On the negative side, Solomon wanted his sons to avoid this path because of its disastrous outcomes. And so today, in verses 14 to 17, we'll look at 4 points. First is the warning, verses 14 and 15. Second is the wakefulness, verse 16. Third is the wicked feast, verse 17. And lastly, we'll look at the worthy walk, the worthy walk. So first of all, the warning, verse 14 and 15. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. And so I think Solomon was saying that the way of wisdom can't be described fully without understanding what the alternative is. And here he issued a 6-fold command not to go down this path. Now, just think about these verbs in the sense of physicality. do not set foot on the path. Now, well, that implies it's actually not that far of a step from the path of wisdom. Sometimes the path of wickedness is so close that it's easy to just take one step and suddenly you're on the path of wickedness. Next, do not walk in the way of evildoers. So it's one thing to step onto the path. It's another thing to walk and keep walking it. Instead, he says, avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and go on your way. Go on the way of wisdom. And so with this sixfold command, it's a rapid sequence of imperatives that Solomon is emphasizing the urgency of avoiding this kind of path. And it's the same kind of energetic intensity that we see in verse 13 of holding on to wisdom. Don't let it go. Guard it well. So that's the contrast. You have three energetic commands to hold on to wisdom, and you have double that, six commands, don't go down this way, the path of the wicked. Now, what exactly is the path of the wicked? It is a way of living. And this goes back to Genesis 3, where Moses wrote that in the biblical story, of which you and I are part, of which all reality is part, there are two teams, Team God and Team Satan. And what Team Satan offers is the ability for you and I to choose for ourselves what is good and right in our eyes. In other words, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the temptation was to say, I get to decide what is good and wrong. And that's why the serpent tempted Eve, saying, if you eat of this, you will become like God, because God is the one who gets to decide what is good and right. And so we might say that the path of the wicked means wanting to be God. And you and I do this every time we sin. Every time anybody sins, we are saying we want to be God. And in Proverbs, this word path appears 87 odd times. And when it's speaking of the path of the wickedness or the path of the fool, it is associated with violence, bloodshed, trouble, darkness, deceptive gain, divisiveness, the overthrowing of cities. It results in shame and disgrace, destruction. It talks about being cut off from the earth, which means death. It talks about falling into trouble, lacking necessities, and it talks about how those on the path of the wicked, all their hopes perish with them. Their hopes come to nothing. And so Solomon was telling his sons with all urgency, don't go down this path. Avoid it. Don't determine for yourself what is right and wrong. Many years after Solomon, the prophet Isaiah would write this verse, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's Isaiah 5:20. And, you know, sometimes we look around at the world around us in our culture, kind of the cultural wars that we see, and we think, wow, this is a really upside down world. And to bring just one culturally relevant example would be the issue of abortion, where people celebrate and fight for a supposed right to murder the innocent in the womb. And then when a Christian comes along and says, oh, no, that's wrong. God says that's evil. That's murder. Then they say, no, what you're doing is evil. You're oppressing women. You're doing this. You're doing that. And so they've decided to walk down this path saying, no, I want to be God for myself. I want to decide what is right and wrong. And Solomon is saying, don't do this. Don't do this. And this truth is not just limited to his sons. It's also true of you and me. We also need to avoid the path of the wicked. And it's true that as believers, we are on a different, ultimate destination, but we can sometimes act like non-believers on the path of the wicked. Instead, we need to let God be God and follow his ways, what he says is good and what he says is evil. So that's the warning, verses 14 and 15. Second, we come to the wakefulness, verse 16. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. And this verse describes the reason why you don't want to go down this path. It starts with the word for, or we could translate it because. So don't go down this path because it doesn't lead to peace. The path of wickedness does not lead to peace. In fact, they cannot sleep without committing evil. That's what Solomon was saying. Now, many commentaries say, well, you know, Solomon is just hyperbolizing here. He's just exaggerating to make his point. And I agree, he's trying to persuade his sons using strong, strong language. But I'd like to share an example. This was an interview done with a serial killer who terrorized New York City in the summer of 1976. He left a string of victims behind him. Thankfully, he became a Christian, became a believer. But in one interview, he said this, and I quote, "I couldn't stop. It was like a voice inside me kept saying, 'Go out and kill, go out and kill.' I couldn't sleep. I was tormented day and night by these thoughts. I had no peace until I did what the voice said," end quote. And so I think it's not just hyperbole. I think Solomon is pointing out the logical conclusion. If you keep going down this path of wickedness, that is exactly where you end up. And there's definitely no peace. So the first reason not to go on the path of the wicked is it doesn't lead to peace. The second reason, verse 17, says this, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And so the second reason not to go down the path of wickedness is that wickedness becomes their dependency. It becomes their dependency. And Solomon was using a metaphor saying that these evil acts, the evil deeds, became like their food and drink. Now, you and I might think nothing of eating and drinking multiple times a day just to sustain our bodies. But for the people on the path of the wicked, their hunger and their thirst is to commit crimes, to do evil things, to sin. In other words, as some people have said, they are evil-holics, evil-holics. They're addicted to committing evil. And Solomon was stressing just how powerful the influence of evil was in their life, how it was so necessary for them. You might think of, well, if I go without a single meal, I might be hungry, my stomach's kind of bothering me, saying, hey, I need food. You skip two meals, and that kind of ramps up. You skip three meals, your body's saying, hey, what's going on here? Give me food. And Solomon was saying, it's the same way with the wicked. They crave these evil deeds. So to summarize, Solomon was urging his sons to avoid the path of the wicked with all the strength and urgency he could muster. And the two reasons he gave why they shouldn't go down the path of the wicked are, first, the path of the wicked doesn't lead to peace. That's verse 16. And second, wickedness becomes their dependency. Verse 17. And he's kind of painting the outcome, the logical conclusion. If you keep walking down the path of the wicked, this is what will happen. There's no peace, and you become dependent upon this evil. Now, here's where we get to have this awkward conversation of kind of turning the table, because it's very easy to say, oh yeah, that's those people over there. That's somebody else. But all it takes is one step on the path of the wicked. We do that every time we sin. Believers can do this. Sometimes believers can walk for extended lengths of time on the path of the wicked. The perfect example of this would be the author of these words himself, King Solomon. Back in January at this church, I had preached a sermon on the life of King Solomon, and I summarized all the ways that he violated the laws of Moses. And just to give a brief synopsis, Moses had written in Deuteronomy 17 that laws for a king included not accumulating wives, gold, horses, and chariots, and not importing horses. And it talks about how the king was never to go back to Egypt. And I think that's implying in his heart, as much as physically. And Solomon basically did all of those. He married Pharaoh's daughter very early in his life. So that's, in a way, going back to Egypt. He then proceeded to marry Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. So he's not only multiplying wives, but he's marrying the women from people groups that the Israelites were forbidden to marry. He also imported horses from Egypt, and he had chariots, built those up. He accumulated silver and gold, and he went back to Egypt, as it were, by having slave labor, building storage cities, and building a navy that could sail across the Red Sea, marrying Pharaoh's daughter and accumulating all those horses and chariots. So he's acting just like the Pharaoh in Moses' day was acting. When it came to dealing with the Canaanites, the people of the land, he made a treaty with one of the Canaanite kings, and that was forbidden in the law. He sold part of the promised land to the Canaanites. What was up with that? And he conscripted Canaanites as slaves when there weren't supposed to be any Canaanites because the Israelites were meant to wipe them out. And as far as worship goes, Solomon offered sacrifices at the high places. And under the law of Moses, that was a capital offense. He deserved to die. He also burned incense, which was the sole prerogative of the high priest of Israel. He burned incense at the high places, a double violation there. And then he built high places for foreign gods and worshiped them more and more toward the end of his life. And so all of these things were covenant violations, many of them capital crimes. Now, he was a believer in the Lord, but he didn't follow his own advice. He not only stepped onto the path of the wicked, but he walked down it for a very, very long time. And the legacy that he left behind was, after his death, Israel split into the northern and southern kingdoms, and there was civil war, and there was rampant idolatry in both northern and southern kingdoms. And so his legacy was not a good one, because he failed to stay on the path of wisdom and instead went down this path of wickedness. And I wonder if his life hadn't been a little more wise, maybe his sons would have followed him, followed his words. Instead, they followed his actions. And so they also walked down the path of wickedness. Well, anyways, if these four verses in Proverbs are aimed at Solomon's sons, you know, what about you and I, as 21st century Christians? What should we do? And this brings us to our fourth and final point. Walk the worthy walk. Walk the worthy walk. This is a very common theme that Paul, the apostle, will bring up in some of his letters. For example, in Ephesians 4:1, he wrote, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." In Philippians 1:27, he said, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." And this verb for conduct yourselves, it has this connotation of being a citizen, living as a proper citizen. And later in Philippians, he talks about believers having a heavenly citizenship. So the idea is you are a heavenly citizen, so walk worthy of that citizenship. In Colossians 1:10, he would write, "Walk worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects." And in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he said, "Exhorting and consoling you and insisting that you live in a manner worthy of God." So all through Paul's letters, we see this common theme of the worthy walk. Now, this worthy walk is actually nothing new. Back in Genesis 5, Moses had delivered the genealogy of Adam, and it was basically he lived and he had a son and he died, lived, had a son and he died and he died and he died and he died. And then Enoch walked with God and he didn't die. It broke the pattern. And then in Genesis 6, Noah walked with God. And then by Genesis 17, Abraham walked with God. So what exactly does walking with God or walking the worthy walk mean? And I think it means reflecting the character and will of God. So as we look at the character of God, we might think, for example, of his love, which is self-sacrificing. He gives of himself at his expense for the benefit of others. And so you and I, as recipients of that, we do the same. As recipients of God's mercy, we show that same kind of mercy to others. We want to reflect the character and will of God, walking in wisdom and avoiding going down this path of wickedness. And in one sense, for the believer, this is optional, because we have the choice to sin. We have the choice to step on the path of wickedness and walk down it. But the Lord has provided resources for us to stay on the path of wisdom. Our conscience might be one of those. If we step on the path of wickedness, our consciences bother us. As we do that, the Holy Spirit is grieved, and the Holy Spirit might work in us to compel us to step back to the righteous path. And also the church itself, the body of believers, us, mourns over believers who go down this road. And so right there, we immediately have at least three resources: our consciences, the Holy Spirit, and the church, as a way to help us stay on the path of wisdom, the path of righteousness. And so here's how we might challenge ourselves this week. Maybe take some time to reflect. Is there an area of your life where you've allowed yourself to not only step on the path of wickedness, but actually consistently walk down that path? Is there an area of your life where maybe you're doing that? And if so, we would urge you to come back to wisdom, come back to the path of righteousness. As Solomon said, don't set foot on it. Don't walk in that way. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn from it and go your way. Go the righteous way. In other words, we need to recognize our true spiritual identity, that as heavenly citizens, we are called to this worthy walk, to a walk reflective of the character and will of God, and that we are in the body of Christ, intended to do what Christ does. After the service, if you need to pray about something or talk about something, I'll be here at the front, and if you want that, please feel free to come forward, and I'd be delighted to speak with you. With that, we'll actually segue into our time of communion. If you did not receive one of these cups on your way in, please raise your hand. We'll make sure you get one. You don't need to be a member at this church, but we do ask that you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and you've been baptized as a sign of your faith. And over the last little while, we've been talking about many aspects of communion. And one way that ties in very, very well with this particular sermon is the aspect of when the Lord said, take and eat. It can be an allusion back to Genesis 3, where the woman took of the fruit and she ate it. And that's what got us started into this whole sin problem. The desire to be God. The desire to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. And also, the sin, when we commit it, it is not just between me and God, or you and God. Sin affects the entire church. It affects the entire body. In fact, Paul will remind the Corinthian church in chapter 10, verse 17, that the body of Christ is like a single loaf of bread. And when the leaven is introduced into the loaf, which symbolizes sin, it spreads through the loaf. So you can't be thinking that, you know, my sin doesn't hurt anyone else. No, it does. It does, because you're part of the body, and the sin harms the body. And so communion is a good weekly reminder for us to be continually fighting the sin in our lives, or in the words of Solomon, to avoid walking down the path of wickedness, and instead to walk the worthy walk, because God the Father wants a holy and blameless and pure bride, and that's the church, for his Son, Jesus Christ, the groom. In 1 Corinthians 11:23 and following, it says this: on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Thank you, Jason. As Jason said, there are two paths that we can walk on. And I think we've all experienced times in which we've walked, maybe just stepped a foot on that path of wickedness, and we find that there is no peace. And though it may seem like a party at times, we walk that path alone. However, that path of righteousness, we do not walk it alone. We do walk it with peace. Would you please stand for the benediction? This would be Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Thank you, church. You are dismissed.